right, if you have a Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, Luke chapter 14. And if you want to follow along in one of those blue Bibles in front of you, you can go to page 873, Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 of that chapter this morning. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I want you to think with me this morning, just as we begin stepping into these verses, think with me about the ways your perspective on life changes as you grow up. You see something a certain way when you're younger, and then you see it a flipped way, a different way when you're older. Just think with me a little bit. What's something that you viewed one way earlier in your life that you view in a very different way at the point in life that you're at now? Not just for adults here. This is for all ages, because even if you're sitting in here and you're 7 years old or 8 years old, you view things in life differently than you did when you were 2 or 3. So this is for all of us to think about. I'll give you a few examples. There was a time in life when a nap is the worst thing in the world. The worst thing. There's screaming and crying and total frustration that you have to stop and take a nap. But then there comes a time in life when a nap is the best thing in the world. And there, yes, no, very excited about that. Very excited about that. And they're still screaming and crying, but it's like when you don't get your nap and you're upset about that and you're a little, have kind of bad attitude, a little grumpy. There's a time in your life when $10 feels like a fortune. Maybe you get $10 in a birthday card or do a job and someone gives you $10 for it, and you just think about all that you could do with $10, and you dream of going to the toy aisle in the store and thinking about all that you could get for $10, or you go to Dollar Tree and think about, well, it's like dollar and a quarter tree now. And so you used to be able to get 10 things. Now you can get 8 things, if that's how the math works out. But then there comes a point in life where, I mean, you're still going to take $10 if somebody gives it to you, but you think, I can't even get lunch for $10 somewhere. And so your view of it flips a little bit. And last, just one more example. There's a time in life when your biggest concern is, what game are we going to play at recess? And who is going to play it with me? And then just reality is there's a time in life where you can't figure out what your biggest concern is because there's so many things going on in your head and in your life, things that stress you out, things that are difficult. And so we go through life and our views change, our perspectives get flipped, and it's part of just growth and maturity. But as we step into Luke 14 today, we're gonna see Jesus at another meal. We're kind of following him through these different meals that he has, especially in the Gospel of Luke. We'll see him at another meal, and the Lord wants to use the teaching of Jesus at this meal to flip my perspective and to flip your perspective today. And Jesus gives in here some attention-getting parables that invite us to, I think, evaluate how we're viewing the world and also invite us to flip how we view it. Not change for the sake of change, that's not what I'm advocating for here, but more change in perspective in response to the truth that Jesus gives us and about what the kingdom of God is really like. In the kingdom of God, as we're gonna see, the world's ordering of things is completely flipped. The world's values of things is completely flipped. And this should affect how we view others. This should affect how we view ourselves. This should affect how we live our lives day after day after day. And just like changing our views and perspectives as part of just growth and maturity in life, it's also part of spiritual growth and maturity in your faith to flip how you view things, to make sure our lives, to make sure our church together align with the values and ways of God's kingdom, not the values and ways of this world, but it just looks religious. So I'd like to point out this perspective flip in two ways that Jesus is kind of inviting us into here, to have this flip on who's high and who's low, and then this flip on who's in and who's out. Who's high and who's low, and who's in and who's out. So let's look at the first one together. Who's high and who's low? And you'll understand why I use those words as we jump back into Luke 14. But as we follow Jesus to these different meals in the Gospel of Luke, we realize the Lord led Luke to write down these specific stories, not to just teach us history, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, but to teach us who Jesus is and to teach us why he came. And you see that really clearly from the start here in verse 1. Let's look there again. Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So we learn here, this is on the Sabbath, which was a day, according to the commands of the Old Testament, that was to be completely about rest. And right here in Luke 14, you have this gathering together of the Pharisees, people who were religious leaders for the Jewish people in their day, and took God's command very seriously, very strictly, as we saw a little bit last week, sometimes too strictly. But when he's at not just a Pharisee's house, but a ruler of the Pharisee's house, a leader of the Pharisees. And it says, as they're all sitting there eating together, look at the end of verse 1. It says, they were watching him carefully. That phrase, watching him carefully, it should sound to us like someone spying on someone in order to catch them doing something wrong. Because that's exactly what's happening. They're trying to trap him. It's a little bit like, a bit like in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, when you have some of the king's men who are watching Daniel to try to catch him in the wrong so they can point it out to the king. Same thing is happening here. They're inviting him over and they're having a meal with him, and they all have their eyes on Jesus, just waiting for him to slip up, just waiting for him to mess up. And this man shows up to the meal, I think looking for Jesus, and this is exactly what the Pharisees wanted to happen. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man before him, in front of Jesus, who had dropsy. So I've pointed this out to you before, but we see the word behold, and Luke's writing that in there for us to say, hey, look right here, pay attention to what's about to happen. Behold, notice this, look at this. And he says, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy, best to my knowledge of what I've can learn and study this week, just seems to be a term for some kind of medical condition of this man's body for a variety of different reasons, probably retaining too much fluid and there's swelling, there's problems, there's issues. He does not look how a person, a normal person without this condition would look. It stands out to everyone just by looking at him. There's medical problems with this man. And he walks into the room and Luke says, watch this, pay close attention, get ready to watch what Jesus is about to do, how he's going to respond. And Jesus knows he's being watched. He knows they're trying to catch him, and he steps right into it. Verse 3. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So he knows they have these strict rules about the Sabbath. He knows what they're gonna think if he heals this man, that you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. There's not anything that you are supposed to be doing. And then here's what he does. Then Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. What's been so hard about the way the Pharisees have set up the Sabbath is it's supposed to be a day about rest, but everyone is working so hard to keep all the rules of the Pharisees that there's no rest for anyone. And Jesus points out the inconsistency of this to them when he says to them in verse 5, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? So he says, I know you guys think I can't heal because I can't work, but if your son was in danger on a Sabbath day, you wouldn't say, well, it's Sabbath. I would love to help my son, but it's a Sabbath. I have to wait till tomorrow. He points out to them, none of you would live that way. If your son was in danger, you would help him because, and this is the point Jesus is making, God's law about the Sabbath was never meant to be so strict that it prevented us from meeting the needs of real people. That they've missed the point that people's needs are more important than their rules. And their response in verse 6, they could not reply to these things. They have nothing to say. Everyone just kind of head down, playing with their food, looking at their plates. The silence is in the room. The tension is building in the room. And though they're watching him closely, Jesus is also watching them. He's paying attention to what they're doing. He's paying attention to how they're acting, how they're interacting as they come into this meal. And that's where Jesus begins to bring this first flip to us with what he says in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. So he tells this parable to the guest when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So he notices as these guests show up to the meal, they choose the seats of honor, the seats closest to the host. And what he does in response to that is he tells them this parable meaning just a story meant to teach something, meant to teach a truth, because he notices if you guys are showing up to this meal and sitting in the place that is just a sign of your status, a sign of your level of influence, I want to point something out to you about that if that's how this is going to be. And here's the parable he tells them, verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. So he tells them, it's better to show up to a meal and sit in the lowest place, the least honored seat, and then be invited to sit higher, rather than to show up and sit at a higher seat and be invited to sit lower because someone more powerful or more influential shows up to the meal. Now, Jesus is not telling them this story just to try to give them social cues for the day. He's not trying to help them avoid awkward situations. That's not the goal. He gives them the very clear point of the story in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That wording should sound like a flip to us about who's high and who's low. Everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself is going to be exalted. Everyone who thinks himself to be higher than everyone is going to be lowered. Everyone who thinks of himself to be low is going to be raised up. What Jesus is saying is that honor in the kingdom of God is not based on social status. It's based on service. Honor in the kingdom of God is not based on living the high life. It's actually based on living a humble life before God and other people. So he's flipping the definition of high and low and how we see other people, that those who are highly honored in the world's eyes are going to be lowered, and those who are lowly in the world's eyes, namely those who just try to live quiet, humble, simple lives following Jesus, are going to be exalted by God in eternity. You and I need this flip too. I need it, you need it from the Word of God. That our perspective of who is high in life and who is low in life is actually reflected in the relationships that you and I have all the time. The people that we make time for and the people that we don't want to make time for. The people that we want to spend time with and the people that we don't want to spend time with. So I want us to consider together, what do your relationships show about your view of who's high and who's low? Your friendships, the people that you talk to, the people that you make time for, the people that you interact with. What do your relationships show about who's high and who's low, about your view of life and your view of relationships in the kingdom of God? Are you and I chasing approval and status, even on a small scale? Because you might say, I don't really want to be famous. I don't care if anybody really knows me. I'm not trying to become some influencer or get my name out there. But there's, even if you're not trying to do that on some grand scale, you and I all have ways that maybe within our friend group or in our field or in our community, we're trying to get our name out there and live for status and approval. So are you and I living for status and approval, or are you and I pursuing humility and seeking to serve others? Do our friendships and our interactions express the values of the kingdom of God, or do they express the values of the kingdoms of this world? Jesus is going to continue in this same direction with this next interaction, because he's given a parable to the guest. Now he's going to give a parable to the host. And that's the next part we're going to see here. Not just a flip on who's high and who's low, but also a flip on who's in and who's out. Who's in and who's out. And this next part that starts in verse 12, it's really short. It's not long what Jesus says, but it is a place that I want to just give us a spot to sit and think for a while. Here's what he says to the host, verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So this is not, Jesus is not concerned about inviting friends and family. He's not saying you and I can never hang out with friends and family. But he's saying, don't invite people for the purpose of your own comfort and promotion. Don't invite your friends and family, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you, he says, in return, and you be repaid. So the point is not necessarily who you're inviting, but why you're inviting who you're inviting. Are you inviting these people of social status and influence just to get that connection to them, and so they'll invite you to their gatherings and their feasts and their parties? And we know that's who was at this party, because we saw back in verse 3 when Jesus says, that when this man shows up with dropsy, and Jesus, it says, responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. So he's at a gathering of high status people, and he says, these are not the kind of people that we need to invite. The goal is not to impress and get an invitation in return. But we have to think, well, how do we know if we're doing this? Because this is not just a gathering thing. This is not just a party thing or a dinner thing. This is a way of life that he's pointing out here. But we have to ask ourselves, am I doing, fill in the blank, what I'm doing to serve myself or to serve other people? That was the goal of the dinner party. Let me gather with all these other people of status and influence and who match my social standing to serve me so that they will then again invite me to their get together. Are we doing what we're doing to serve ourselves or to serve other people? Just continuing with the same vein of what we just saw, think about this personally. Do I seek out friendships only with people who already fit in with me? Are my relationships based on what I can get or what I can give? Am I just looking, what is in this friendship for me? What is in this relationship with me, for me? What is in this connection for me? Or am I looking to give and serve and pour into? And not just think about this on a personal level, think about this with me on a church level. Evaluate the activities and ministries of our church and ask, do we do these things to serve ourselves or do we do these things to serve other people? Think about, for those of you that are in life classes, which those are the, if you're not familiar with what those are, they're the small group Bible studies that meet right before this service. For those of you in life class, are our life classes on courageous mission together and helping each other walk with Christ, or do we just see them as just cozy friend groups that we just hang out with every week? When you show up to a Bible study or when you show up to a ministry event or show up to a worship service like this, do you walk in thinking, who's gonna see me today? Or do you walk in thinking, who can I see that's not connected that I need to get to know or that I don't know yet? It's a flip. Those are very different ways of living. And I wanna, you've heard me say this before and I'm gonna keep saying this because I need to keep hearing it. And if I need to keep hearing it, maybe we all need to keep hearing it. But this church cannot just exist for the people who are already here. If previous generations of people within this church had lived that way, I wouldn't be here. A lot of us wouldn't be here. This church might not be here if we only said, well, this just exists for the people who are already here. This is comfortable. This is safe. This is easy. So let's just keep this good thing going. Well, if you do that, the good thing doesn't keep going because we're only thinking about ourselves. And we're just doing it for our own comfort and our own promotion. We can't just think, well, who already fits in? Let's just keep it that way. And it might be comfortable, but it's not obedient to the word of God and to the way his kingdom looks. And this is why Jesus flips the perspective here. That it's not just about insiders serving insiders, but it's about welcoming outsiders, knowing we were all outsiders at one point. This is what he says in verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. But when you give a feast, so he says, don't invite the rich neighbors and the friends and family and relatives, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Essentially, invite those who can't give you anything in return. Invite those who can't repay you. Invite to serve, not to be served by the people that are there. Jesus is redefining who's in and who's out. According to the world standards, it's just to invite people that are already like me or people that I like. That's who's in. People who can help you look good, people who can help you look impressive. But according to the standards of the kingdom of God, insiders are those who are spiritually broken and humble and those who pay attention to those who are hurting, not people you would naturally spend time with, but compassion for people that are broken, knowing that's you too. And this description here, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. I think Jesus is thinking of men like the man with dropsy he just healed in front of all of them. So there's definitely a physical connection to this, but I also think there's a spiritual illustration of this, that the poor, meaning we come before God with nothing to offer, with nothing to bring, with no money with which to pay for our sins. The crippled, meaning we are powerless to save ourselves. We do not have the strength to make ourselves right with God. The blind, being we are unable to see the truth of God on our own. We need him to show it to us. We need him to reveal it to us. And the lame being, we cannot come to God on our own. We need him to come to us. And we have to see this in ourselves before we can see it in other people. For followers of Jesus, our attitude towards other people must be shaped by God's grace towards us, in the sense that I was once on the outside looking in, but God's grace has brought me in. That I was poor and crippled and lame and blind, but the grace of God through his son Jesus has brought me in and has transformed my life. And Jesus tells the host here, your relationship should be based on grace, not give and take. So, you know, here in a couple weeks, well, next Sunday, actually, we're having a cookout at Springs Park up by Main Street in LaGrange. And we have encouraged all of us to, let's invite people to the Springs Park cookout. Not as like a big hurrah, but just this is a way to connect the community and relationships the Lord has given us in our church with the relationships and people you know in your life and workplaces and neighborhoods and family and friends. But it's not, let's get a bunch of people at Springs Park so we can say, we had X number of people at a church event. Isn't that really impressive? Or just pat ourselves on the back. We invite people to these things because we truly care about people. And someone invited us at some point and we came to know Christ and we want to see the same thing happen to other people. All kinds of people. And this is completely countercultural to Jesus' day and completely countercultural to our day, to live in a way that eliminates the gap between rich and poor, between insider and outsider. So this means that as Christians and as a church, we are not just trying to be a religious version of our culture. That we have the same values and same kind of relationships and same hierarchy of friendships as the culture, but we just kind of make it religious. Now, this is a call to be a completely different culture within the culture. To have relationships and have a church community shaped by God's gracious welcome to us, not shaped by cultural categories of who's in and who's out. I just want to offer an important clarification, I think, for the ways that we think about this in our own community. Because we could very easily walk away from this and just our takeaway be, well, I just need to go give money to people in need, or I just need to go serve at a shelter or provide a meal. Yes, those things are good and helpful, but not just those things. Why do I say that? And actually, maybe not those things. Why do I say that? Because sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, simply giving money or serving a meal or doing a task can actually serve to keep a person at a distance than rather than genuinely get to know them and help them. Tim Chester points out that in the Bible, it says Jesus doesn't say he's the helper of sinners. It says he's the friend of sinners. So he's not sending us out just to be helpers. He sent us out to be friends of sinners like he is to us. There's an author, her name is Christine Pohl, and she says it this way in her book, Making Room. Really, really helpful point she makes. Here's what she says. Often, we maintain significant boundaries when offering help to persons in need. Many churches prepare and serve meals to hungry neighbors, but few churches find it easy to sit and eat with those who need the meal and people who are very different from ourselves. We often find it more comfortable to cook and clean for them than to share a meal and conversation with them. We're familiar with roles as helpers, but are less certain about being equals eating together. Many of us struggle with simply being present with people in need. And our helping roles give the definition to the relationship, but they also keep it decidedly hierarchical. A number of years back, we took a group of high school students from our church to Chicago and serve with a lot of different ministries there on the ground that just have long-term relationships and connections with people in the city. And at one point, we were at a shelter, and we were serving a meal at a homeless shelter where families stayed and single people stayed. And we showed up, and we were in the kitchen cleaning dishes, serving the meal, making sure everything was out, and we were all having a really good time. And then the person that runs the whole organization came back to the kitchen and said, okay, everything back here is done. Now we need all of y'all just to go and sit at the table and hang out and talk to people and get to know their story. Do you know what that did inside, just, I can't speak for everyone in the room, but inside my own heart, it's so much easier to stay back in the kitchen and do dishes and make food. But when you have to sit across the table from a person, I felt this hesitancy, I felt this insecurity, it's gonna be really uncomfortable. But it was a lesson for me on how to flip the in and out, on who's insider and who's outsider. And it was a lesson for me on that God's grace does not work at a distance. God's grace works up close. God's grace works in real relationships and real friendships with messiness and discomfort and awkwardness. That's where God's grace works. So when you and I just give or just provide, we're only halfway there. And we don't want to unintentionally communicate that I'm able, you're unable. I can do something for you, but you can't do anything for me. I'm superior to you. That's not what we want to communicate. We don't want to cloak our superiority in compassion, because superiority covered up in compassion is actually just patronizing. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to here. There's a way that I try to pray for our church on a regular basis, and I would love to just share it with you and ask for you to pray for it with me and just see what the Lord will do. There's this picture I have in my mind of sometime in the future, near, far, I don't know when, but this picture, not I'm trying to speak this into reality, but just like a picture in my mind of if we just took our church and took all the people in our church and took us out of this building and just put us all in some place that wasn't obviously a church. So let's say we put us all just in Springs Park at the pavilion under there, and we're all just hanging out. And then we went to people in our community and said, hey, we want to invite you to come and just look at this group of people in Springs Park, and we want you to tell us what brings them all together. You get to guess. And since we're in LaGrange, maybe because if you guess right, we'll give you a gift certificate to Auto Parts Store, because those things are really hard to come by, so that'll be a super impressive gift. So we're all just standing there in Springs Park, all of us together, and we stand there, and one by one, people from the community come and show up, and they start guessing. And somebody shows up, and they say, well, maybe everyone here in this group is part of the same ethnicity. And my prayer is that sometime in the life of our church, we would say, nope, that's not what brings us all together. Next person. So the next person comes and they say, well, maybe it's they all speak English. Nope, that's actually not what brings us all together. And then the next person comes and they guess and they say, maybe they're all part of the same social class. And we say, nope, that's not what brings us all together either. All right, one more person can guess, one more person. The next person comes up. All right, maybe they all share the exact same politics. Actually, no, that's not what brings this group of people together. And then at some point, one of you, not me, one of you speaks up and says, we can just tell you. You don't have to guess anymore. We'll just tell you what brings us all together. What brings this group of people together is not ethnicity or language or social class or skin color or our taste in music or our politics. It's actually that we are all needy, broken sinners who have been welcomed into the family of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. And now together we make up the people of God. And I don't know how it happened, but here we are. And this is us together as a church. And why do I pray for that? And why do I ask you to pray for that with me? Not because it would be easy. It will not be. Not because it will be comfortable. It will not be. Not because it's like the cool thing to do. It's actually pretty unpopular in some ways. But here's the why. The very last thing Jesus says in verse 14. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the why. This is the motivation. This is the foundation of the flip. It's the future. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He's talking about that there's a day coming for the people of God when death is replaced with life, when faith is replaced with sight, when hope is replaced with fulfillment. And there's this great reversal coming with when what seems all incredible and amazing and right in the ways of this world is gonna be flipped. And that it's not going to be like that anymore when the promise of the future of what God is doing to bring about his promises in his kingdom from people like we heard in Acts 10 of all tribe and languages and nations will come together in the worship of God for eternity. And if that's what it's gonna be then, that's our motivation and why for living that way now and being that kind of church now. And if this earth right now is all there is, living the way Jesus talks about here makes no sense. But if there's more and there's something beyond this, then we should think about this carefully. That heaven is not going to look like a Pharisee dinner party. And so our lives and our dinners and our churches and our friend groups should not look like that either. Our life on earth is not all there is. The world we can see is not the only world. The kingdom of God with its values will last forever. The kingdom of this world with its values will not last forever. So let us strive to be people who believe the message that a great reversal is coming, that there will be a day when the world's ordering of things is gonna be turned on its head, when it's gonna be flipped. And it just leaves us with the question to consider together, do we want our lives and our church to look more like a Pharisee dinner party or more like the kingdom of heaven? It flips when we think that way, who's high and who's low. That instead of jockeying for status, we humble ourselves before one another and before the Lord, trusting that God will honor us at the final resurrection. It flips who's in and who's out. And so we invite the marginalized, we invite those who are not like us, knowing that just as God invites us, knowing we were once marginalized from him and separate from him and an outsider from his world, God invites all of us into his family. So let's make sure we're lowly, because one day the lowly are gonna be exalted. Let's make sure we're with the outsiders, because one day all the outsiders are gonna be insiders in the kingdom of God. This is how the Lord calls us to live. May he give us the grace to walk in this way and obey his word. Let's pray together.